Our lesson this morning is out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, righteousness applied to fitting into the local church. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish, Romans 1, 16 and 17. This belief is often not accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works to be justified. Others say that though we're justified by faith, we cannot righteously live a godly life by faith. Well, having explained the theology of God's righteousness applied to justifying believers in Christ, Paul showed how that righteousness applies to one's life and service as a Christian in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 15, 13. Romans chapter 12, 1 to 5 teaches how God's righteousness is applied to the very important process of fitting the individual believer into the rest of the body of the local church. And we view this for our application and edification. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, we're thankful for your grace, your unmerited favor to us in Christ. We're thankful for the indwelling Spirit of God who indwells every believer and who is at work in making the body of Christ into a firmly unified entity. We ask for wisdom to understand the Word, understand the ministry of the Spirit of God, and to adjust accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I'd like to read verses that are involved in our study this morning, then we'll get into it. Romans chapter 12, 1 to 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or come to prove, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Okay, God's righteousness applied to fitting into the local church. There is an initial act a believer must do to start to experience his fitting in into the local body. That's in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Every believer must realize the tremendous compassions. This is not just mercy, but oiktirmos, the enormous compassion on God's part that was expressed toward him and toward every other believer just to justify every one of them. That's Romans 12:1a. This is always a good starting point for Christian service, to recognize that none of us deserves eternal life. All of us deserve the eternal judgment of God. But God, who had tremendous compassion on us, sent his Son, who died a horrendous death in our place, paying for our sins on the cross, so that God can express his love in our behalf. So it took the tremendous compassion of God. Now this happens for every believer, every single one of us. It took the compassion of God to save us. Now, when that occurs, when we think in terms of that, all of a sudden, everybody in the church is on a level playing field. There's no high class and low class. All of a sudden, everything is, you know, we've been cut down to our proper height, so to speak. Well, this realization then produces great humility and thanksgiving to the Lord and the believer. This is something that we always are expected to have. Tremendous humility. We don't deserve salvation. We don't earn it. But we get it by God's grace, and we should always be thankful to God that he's given us eternal life. Now, based on this realizing God's great compassion is toward him just to justify him, the believer acknowledges the fact that it is only rational, logikos, that he present his body to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is his worship service duty. Latreia, the Greek word latreia, is often used of the priests serving in the temple. They were involved a lot of Their activity involved worship, but it was also service. And a lot of times they were serving by, let's say they had to sacrifice the animals, which took a tremendous amount of work. The animal would be sacrificed. Certain sacrifices, the animal had to be skinned. And anybody who's involved in butchering animals knows that it's an enormous amount of work. And so these priests were involved in this. They were also involved in leading in the singing and everything else. So this is our worship service. In other words, we should recognize, based upon the tremendous salvation that God has wrought for us because of his tremendous mercy, we owe God the giving of ourselves to God, the giving of our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. God doesn't want our bodies to be slain, obviously. He wants us to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In other words, this is a commitment of serving the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that God wants everybody to be a pastor or a missionary per se. No way. That may be a calling that God has, but there needs to be a service mentality in our minds. We're serving God. Now, we may be in a secular job, but we are on call. In that secular job, we're actually serving. We're called to serve God. We're called to serve God in our home. We're called to serve God in our community. Just by the way we function, the way we live. There should be an attitude, a constant mindset, rather, of being of service to God. Now, having performed this initial act of presenting his body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, as his only rational worship service duty to the Lord, a believer must take the second step, and that's explained in verse 2. He must extract himself from being molded from the outside in by this present age. The command, "be not conformed," literally means stop, and it's a present imperative with a negative particle, which means stop the process of being externally molded. Sus kematizo. When the world gets everybody united, it does so by external pressure, an external force. You're jammed in by the world into something that you're not actually normally a part of. What's going on, let's say, in the world today where people are being pressed to accept the gay orientation and mentality? That's a mold that is against nature, and that's the world. And if you go along with that and yield to the world, you're giving in to something that is abnormal, and you're pressuring yourself into that. Especially for a Christian, this climate change ideology that's floating around, that, oh, we got to do something or the world's going to, you know, we know that's not true, Genesis 8:22. So if we yield to that, we're allowing ourselves to be crammed in from the outside in by the world. And God says, don't do that. Stop being molded. Instead, he must be remodeled into another form inside out. The Greek word is metamorphose. Have you ever heard the word metamorphosis? The little chrysalis turns into the butterfly. It's being changed, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And that's what God's looking for. The change that he's after is not an external conformity that is artificial, but it's a genuine realignment with God, but it's a change that occurs deep within and goes out. That's very easier to deal with. In other words, to be remodeled into another form, metamorphao. How is that something that occurs? Well, C points out this switch from being conformed by outside in pressure by this world to being transformed from the inside out occurs by renewal, anakinosis, of a believer's mind, so that he can test, so as to discern what is God's good and perfect will for him. Now, this renewal involves one's not thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think, but thinking sensibly. Sophroneo means think logically or sensibly. And in the extended context, in relation to his spiritual gift, that's a spiritual enabling for Christian service. And Romans 2, 3c to 5, in the extended context, explains all of this. What I'm going to be reading here in parts 1, 2, 3, and 4 under C is actually the heart of what Paul's getting after. In the extended context of the epistle, Gentile believers in the church thought that they were superior to, in their Roman citizenship, and Hebrews thought that they were superior due to their heritage as God's historical chosen people. In the church at Rome, you had a unique situation. Just about all the Gentiles were Roman citizens. And Roman citizenship in the ancient world was like American citizenship, okay? It's a prized citizenship. Where the government is supposed to, at least, help protect you, even if you go overseas, that kind of a thing. Well, the Romans viewed themselves, as Roman citizens, as number one citizens up here. The Jews came along and said, whoa, wait a minute. We are God's chosen people. We're the number one citizens in the church. So there's this tremendous battle that went on culturally between the Roman citizens over here who were Gentiles and the Jews, who had been the people of God, chosen people of God. And what Paul is seeking to do, and what he's been doing for the first 11 chapters of Romans, is put everybody down on the same level playing field. We're all saved by grace. We all owe God our lives and our bodies as living sacrifices because of what God has done for us. So he's lowering them down here. So in the extended context of the epistle, Gentile believers in the church thought they were superior due to the Roman citizenship. Hebrews thought they were superior due to their heritage as God's chosen people. Now this worldly viewpoint threatened their spiritual welfare as well as the unity of the church. So Paul, and interesting, Paul is both a Roman citizen and a Jew. So he understands both of these qualities. Paul directed both groups to realize that they were justified by God's compassionate grace, that they should be humble and being remodeled in their viewpoint from within, that's by the Holy Spirit back in Romans 8:1-4, to think of themselves not as being special due to worldly classification, but as being objects of the grace of God. We're special, that's right, but that's a specialness that is borrowed. It's a specialness because God has placed a high value on us because we've been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now someday, we're children of God, we're getting in the presence of God, which is a wonderful thing. But it's all by grace. So that's why we have to be very, very careful. When it comes to spiritual things, our race, our gender, our cultural heritage, all of that plays second fiddle to the first thing of import. And that first thing of import is our relationship to one another in Christ. Very, very important. Now, this viewpoint would lead Gentiles and Hebrews alike to realize that each one of them fit into the local church through God's gift to him of a spiritual enabling for service, what God had given to every believer, that the entire body might be unified in realizing the need for every believer's ministry contribution. It's a beautiful thing that what God has done. He's taken spiritual gifts and he's doled out different gifts to different believers. And even let's take a pastor teacher gift. There are still different emphases according to 1 Corinthians 12. Some have the word of knowledge, which is what I was told at my ordination, which it is. Others are given the word of wisdom. They're very, very good in practical application. It's very, very rarely do you find two believers with the same gift and with the same emphasis of gift. This is all by design. And what God does is he causes the existence of these gifts to be different so that we are actually, in a spiritual sense, partially dependent upon one another because we are blessed by the ministry of other gifts to us. And others are blessed by the ministry of our gift to them. So it's a mutually edifying thing. This is how God works to unify the body. Now, each believer then is to test himself in ministry efforts to discern his gift. This is why it's good to begin experimenting. A person may not know where he fits in. Well, try something that you like. And often what you like is generally what the Lord is leading you to do. But then you're going to get feedback from other Christians. If you're doing that which is really blessing them in a specific area, you're going to get the same feedback from elderly Christians, young Christians, from Christians of the same gender as you, opposite gender. And it's going to be consistent. And no, it'll be within the church that you're at. You'll get the same feedback from Christians outside your church. And after a while, you're going to find out, yeah, that's what my gift is. Everybody who's a believer says it is. And also, you're going to sense it because you're going to see the Spirit of God working and using you. In fact, if you don't know what your gift is, don't worry about it. Just go ahead and serve the Lord, because what happens is God has a tendency to use your gift even if you don't know it. I had a pastor-teacher gift when I was saved. Of course, I was saved at age 11. I didn't know it for years, but other people would tell my parents. My parents recognized that your son's going to be a pastor. I would go up and talk with people who were in their 70s and 80s. I was 11 years of age. I thoroughly enjoyed fellowshipping with them about spiritual things. And just through the talking and conversing with them, they would say, this kid's going to be a pastor. And that's the way it always was. Others will have the gift of helps. Others will have the gift of administration. Others will have the gifts of showing mercy. We have some people who are tremendous at coming alongside a person who's hurting and just nurturing them, building them up. That's a gift of mercy, showing mercy. But go ahead, test yourself by using the various gifts. Now, we can then discern our gift from feedback from other believers and from personal experience. The reason I put 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 to 30 down here, in the Greek text, you have rhetorical questions, and the way the questions are stated, you can tell just from the Greek text whether you're expecting a negative answer or a positive answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, in verses 29 and 30, and this is how you should read it. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All have not the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, now do they? All do not interpret, now do they? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, the coveting the best gifts, it means to covet them in the church. It doesn't mean covet to get it yourself. So, this also tells us, incidentally, that not everybody in the early church spoke in tongues, because Paul was saying, not all speak in tongues, now do they? So that's another reason. People who say you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved, that verse actually counters that whole theology. But Paul was indicating that not everybody had the gifts, and everybody knew it. Everybody could tell who did have a certain gift and who didn't have a certain gift. It was common knowledge because of just the way the person acted, how the person functioned in ministry. So you can get the feedback from other Christians, and you can get it from yourself. You'll see what the Lord uses you, how he uses you in ministry. So with worldly factions threatening the church's spiritual health, Paul taught them to realize the vast grace of God that was needed just to save every one of them. So they were not to think in a worldly way, but humbly value the spiritual gift of each one to edify the other, giving room for each to test, to discern, and to use his gift in ministry. And this is what we constantly seek to do at NEPOG, is give people room. We don't go around just saying, you're going to do this ministry, you're going to do that ministry, because we don't know what those gifts are. But we believe that God will motivate people from their heart to want to go in a specific direction. And they will approach us, and that's always what's happened. And when that happens, then things hum beautifully, because the gift that God wants to work in the church is working. And when people are using those gifts, others see the value of their gifts, and so the program has a tendency. It takes a life of its own, the church does. And it's constantly a living, vibrant thing, and that's what we've sought to do at NEPOG Church. So an application, realizing the great grace of God, involved just to justify every one of us in the church. May we not think in a worldly competitive way, but humbly test so as to discern and then use our God-given spiritual enabling or spiritual gift to minister. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you might have on this passage. Doesn't have to be if there's something else that's come up and you want to address that or you want to have some questions about that. We'll do our best to seek to answer from the Word of God.